Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, and Lord, our needs are very, very great. Lord, those whom we are considering, their needs, the illnesses, the disease, oh God, Lord, these issues are of great importance and very, very serious. Yet, Lord, you are greater. God, you are well able to deliver us and to heal us and to bring healing. We cry out to you tonight, O God, that you would do that. Lord, that you would hear our prayer. And Lord, by your mercy, that you would deliver those who need to be delivered. For those who are entrapped, O God, Lord, that you would spring the trap, that you would bring them out. For those who feel that they are imprisoned, O God, that you would open the door and give them the strength and wisdom to walk out and to live in the freedom that you have granted them in Jesus Christ. Lord, for those who are diseased, we pray, O God, that you will heal their infirmities. Lord Jesus, we know that you, when you died on the cross, you, by your stripes, we are healed, and we know, Lord, that that is by refers to our spiritual healing, that we are healed from our iniquities and our sins. And yet, Lord, you are the God that heals us also from our diseases. And we pray, O God, that you would heal our beloved family members of their diseases. We pray for the Trujillos. We pray for the Belchefs, O God. We pray for Yvonne, O God, Lord, that you would touch them and bring healing to their body. God, you who created us, you could speak the word and it would be done. And so we look to you asking and pleading, Lord, not on the basis of any good that lay within us, but on the basis that you are good, that you are the God who hears our prayers, and that you are merciful, a loving, and a gentle God. Lord, we pray for the healing of those whose hearts are heavy at the loss of a loved one. God, that you would bring them healing, that you would touch their souls, O God. Lord, not that we would forget those whom we've loved, of course not, but God, that you would help us in a time of sorrow. That you would bring us a joy that does not pass away, a joy that comes from you. And Lord, we thank you for those who have gone before us, who knew you, for we know then, Lord, that we will see them again also. And so we rejoice. While we sorrow, we rejoice. We do not sorrow as those who have no hope. But in our hope, we rejoice, O God, for we know that we will see them again, and that in your perfect presence. Lord, for parents, help us, God. Give us wisdom. Give us the answers. Where we don't have the answers, may we cry out to you, and may you grant us those answers. May we find them, Lord, and be able to give those answers to our children. And Lord, may they soak up the truth of who you are. Our children, may they soak it up and know you and live for you all the days of their life. Lord, we are thankful that you save us out of the depth of sin. Lord, that you save those who have been hooked on drugs. You save those who have been alcoholics. You save those who have been abusive. And yet, Lord, we cherish this as the great testimony when one can say, I have served the Lord all the days of my life. He preserved me and kept me from sin. So, Lord, we pray for our children that you will preserve each one, that you will keep them from sin, and that they will know you all the days of their lives, that they will glorify you and live their lives according to your word. Lord, there are many other needs that were not mentioned. We pray for the Ryerson family, O God, for this family. Give the doctors wisdom. More than that, we just pray for healing for Katie, O God, that you would touch her. Then, Lord, for those whose hearts are heavy and did not make a request known, you know the heart and you know the request. So we ask that you would meet that tonight. Comfort each one. Now, Lord, as we turn to your word, we ask that you would give us wisdom, that you would help me to teach your word correctly, and that we would learn and grow from your word. We give you praise and honor and glory. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, having been out of the saddle for several weeks, it is my joy to be with you this evening, and it is even a greater joy that we can open our Bibles and we have the privilege of studying the 90th Psalm. Would you turn there, please, to Psalm 90? And some of your Bibles might have this marked in it, that the 90th Psalm marks the beginning of the fourth book of the Psalms. As we have learned, the Psalms is divided into five books, and the 90th Psalm marks the beginning of that fourth book. Here tonight, we have a psalm that speaks of the brevity of man's life and the eternality of God. It points to the great contrast of man and God, of really the insignificance of man's life as compared to the grand and immeasurable significance of God. Thus, in this song, temporal man is reminded of his great need for the eternal God. Indeed, as James wrote, life is but a vapor, then it's gone. But God is forever without beginning and without end. Amen? Man is but clay, God is the potter. As we consider this psalm, let us leave our earthly view and gain the heavenly eternal view. By doing this, the temporal things of earth will pale. They will pale away, for our gracious God will fill our sight with his glory, and his glory commands our attention. As we study this grand psalm tonight, may we pray as did Jonathan Edwards. O God, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. As another note of interest, this psalm, this is the psalm that inspired Isaac Watts to write the hymn, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. The first verse of that loved hymn says, Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Amen. God is all this and much more. Amen. Well, in preparation to read the psalm, let us first consider the stanzas of which it is composed. The 90th psalm can be divided into four stanzas, as the NASB translators have it. The first stanza is composed of verses 1 and 2, where Moses, here Moses is the psalmist, where Moses in prayer speaks of God's eternality. The second stanza is composed of verses 3 through 6, where Moses prays of God's sovereignty and man's mortality. The third stanza is composed of verses 7 through 12, where he sings of God's severity in view of man's immorality. And the fourth stanza is composed of verses 13 through 17, where Moses prays, seeking God's benevolent mercies. Let us now read the 90th Psalm. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood, they fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury, according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm for us the works of our hands. Yes, confirm the works of our hands. And may our gracious God add his blessings to the reading of his word. The psalm is introduced to us as a prayer of Moses, and Moses is identified as the man of God. Now, over the years, there are many who have disputed this designation, claiming that Moses could not have written this psalm. But their objection has no biblical basis, and therefore, it is unfounded. Somebody asked me a while back, they said, why do you talk about these things that others say when you then kind of ignore what they say? Well, the reason for that is, in case some of us have heard these things, I want to make a statement about it. And we need to learn how to think about it if we do hear later that someone says something. Here's the deal. Some say Moses could not have written this. And then they give a mountain of trumped up evidence. But the Bible says Moses wrote it. So who are we going to believe? Fallen men are the written word of God. The written word of God. Amen? And so that really settles it. It's good to study. We should study. We should see what other people have to say. We should know why they say it. But when it all boils down, the question is, what does God's word say? That's where we land. His word we believe. Amen? So here, written as scripture, the word says that this song is a prayer of Moses. And so, it is a song written from a prayer of Moses that no doubt, being sung throughout the generations, was added to the great songbook of the Bible. It is the only one of the 150 songs that is attributed to Moses. But being attributed to Moses and included here as the 90th psalm, this then is the oldest of all the psalms, having been written by Moses some 1,400 years before Christ and thus some four centuries before the time of David and many other psalmists. So even though it's the 90th psalm, somewhere in the middle of the 150, we understand it is the oldest of the psalms, written long before David lived and many of the other psalmists lived. Now some then, for good reason, speculate, saying that this may be the oldest piece in all of Scripture. But that depends on when Moses would have written it and when he would have written the Pentateuch. And then also it would depend on who wrote the book of Job. So it will suffice us to say what the introduction says. It is a prayer of Moses. Amen? Then we note that it is said that this Moses is the man of God. We understand that many were named Moses. There were many Joshuas. Many named Jesus. There were many named Moses. This Moses was also referred to as the man of God in Deuteronomy 33:1, Joshua 14:6, 1 Chronicles 23:14, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 16, and Ezra 3:2. Thus, this definite designation, the man of God, makes it clear that the Moses referred to here is the Moses of old, the one we would first think of. Knowing that this prayer is a prayer of Moses, we can then try to determine what event during the life of Moses prompted him to pray this way. All of my studies agree that the nature of this particular prayer points to the wilderness wanderings, with many scholars specifically pointing to Numbers chapter 20, where we read of both Miriam and Aaron dying, and where the people complained about the lack of water, which resulted in Moses disobediently striking the rock twice. As we study, we will keep the wilderness wanderings in mind, okay? One of the notable features of Moses' prayer is that while it is very passionate, it is also very matter-of-fact, without complaint. James Boyce wrote, "These sad events are reflected throughout the psalm. Yet Psalm 90 does not have a defeated or bitter tone, only the recognition that man is frail and sinful and that he needs the eternal God as his only possible hope and home." H.C. Leupold wrote, "There does not appear to be any trace of bitterness or of undue pessimism. Just plain, realistic thinking marks these words." And then Steve Lawson writes, "They were living in defeat, disappointment, death, and despair. In the midst of these difficult circumstances, Moses lifted up his heart to heaven in order to anchor his soul to God. He looked to God afresh that he might reestablish his eternal perspective. Here is living with an eternal perspective. And his point is this: Moses didn't complain at the situation. He didn't complain because they were under the discipline of God. He didn't accuse God of any wrongdoing, but he looked to God that he might get anchored in God, knowing that God has the right and perfect perspective of our temporal situation. When we don't understand the whys of life, that's when we ought to cry out to God and say, God, I know you know it all. I will not accuse you of wrongdoing. I will love you. Teach me, Lord, your way. Well, then, what we find is that I and probably you have a lot to learn from this beautiful prayer that Moses prayed. Let us learn to be men and women of God who, in times of great sorrow and grief, and in times of personal failure, cry out to God passionately, yet with an eternal perspective, without complaint, anchoring ourselves to God. Let us see our temporal life and circumstances in the light of the eternal God. Let us look to God afresh in prayer that the eternal perspective would again be established in us. The 90th Psalm is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And Moses' prayer begins, verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. This is a powerful statement, for it says, God, you have always been our God, and you always will be our God. We're not turning from you, God. It doesn't matter what wrath you've poured out upon us, what things have come our way. It does not matter, Lord. You are God. You always have been. You always will be. Amen? So here in this first stanza, Moses points to the eternality of God, that God is from everlasting to everlasting, with God himself being the true house of Israel. This is something to gain. God is our true house, he himself. Moses directly addressed the Lord, declaring him, the Lord, to have been the one who always was the dwelling place of his people. When we think of dwelling places, we think of material buildings, don't we? But let us think spiritually with a heavenly mind that we dwell in God. God, who has always been the dwelling place of his people, shall always be the dwelling place of his people. He who was the dwelling place in all generations past shall always be the dwelling places for all future generations. Amen? And then as we think of Moses praying this while in the wilderness, the point is that wherever the generations of God have existed, they have existed truly in God, in the person of God. God himself has been the dwelling place. They found their joy in him. They found their rest in him. Spurgeon writes, Moses in effect says, wanderers, though we may be in the howling wilderness, yet we find a home in thee, even as our forefathers did when they came out of Ur of the Chaldees and dwelt in tents among the Canaanites. Beloved, it isn't the place that we are in that truly gives us rest, but it is the one in whom we trust. Amen? Sometimes people will ask my opinion or my advice in finding the will of God, where they ought to be. And what I will always tell them is God's will is not a place, it's a condition of the heart. And when the heart is in the right place, the body will be in the right place. Amen? Here we find this. God, it is in God that we have our dwelling. It is in God that we have our peace. How many have a home but have no rest in their home? Because they're not at peace with God. Whether we live in a mansion or in our childhood home or far away from anything we've ever known, or if we live under a bridge and are driven from place to place like a windblown tumbleweed, It is truly God himself who is our dwelling place. If we have not enough to eat, God is our dwelling place. If we are imprisoned and persecuted for our faith, God himself is our dwelling place. If we find ourselves suddenly grieving the loss of a loved one, God remains our dwelling place. If our loved ones have left us declaring that they love us no more, yet God is our dwelling place, for he never leaves us nor forsakes us. We belong to him. Even if we have fallen into sin, grievous as it may be, God our Father, though he be grieved at our sin, remains our sweet secret dwelling place. Though a believer finds himself with no place to rest his weary head, yet, dear church, God remains his rest, his dwelling place. We trust in him. After all, beloved, the world is not ours. Don't love the world. It's passing away. And we as believers are but strangers passing through this land. Amen? Well, the heroes of the faith, they regarded themselves as strangers, sojourners, just passing through the land, looking for the better city, for heaven. Amen? Heaven was their home. If we have placed our confidence in material possessions, we are soon to be disappointed. And everybody said, amen. If we have trusted in our bank accounts or the stock market, hello, we are soon to be let down. That we would trust in God alone. Of course, we want to provide for our families and we build homes to live in. That's the right thing to do. Yes, we save for rainy days. The Bible prescribes that we do that, little by little. But if we trust in our homes, in our material possessions, in our bank accounts, as those things to be our shelter, we will soon find out that we have built our house on the sand. The collapse is just around the corner. Dear friends, God, who is our true shelter, will never collapse. Where can the soul find rest? Only in God Almighty. And this is what Moses recognized when he prayed, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Derek Kidner writes, this opening of the psalm corresponds to the close in that God is seen here as our God, whose eternity is the answer, not simply the antithesis to our homelessness and our brevity of life. Amen. The eternal God is the answer. We look to him. He's the one. People say it's so cliche. You say, Jesus is the answer. What does that mean? Well, it means he's the answer. To what? To every problem, to every cause, to every issue, to everything. He is the answer. In him, we find the answers. Amen? And it isn't simply that he has the answers. In him, we find the answer. And sometimes someone will say, well, I can't really find the answer, but I'm resting in Jesus. Amen. He's the answer. Amen. Verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Man, that is a powerful statement. Wow. The earth and all its inhabitants are the creation of God. Not only was God first, but God always was. How can the human mind comprehend this? Everything we know has a beginning and an ending. Is that not true? God always was. He always will be. Amen. It was from that which was void and without form that God called forth the earth and all creation. He didn't take some material things and put it together. He called it into being and created. God himself lifted up the mountains even as he carved the valleys. He separated the land from the sea, setting the boundaries of both, saying, thus far you will go and no more. Have you read Job? Amen. Even from eternity past to eternity future, God is God and he is our God. And all the true church will say, amen. There is but one God, and God, our God, is that God. He himself is our ever-present, eternal dwelling place. we should rest in him. We should know he's got it under control. As we worry and are concerned for our nation, amen, and we ought to be, let us yet rest in God. As we wonder about what the future holds, and I think we should wonder about what the future holds, yet our rest is in God, amen. As there is this war and that war, and there is threatenings of other wars, and great nations speak against the United States, at the same time that we are concerned for these things, yet God is God, he's on the throne, and we can rest in him. Amen. Now we move to the second stanza, where Moses speaks of God's sovereignty and man's mortality. Verse 3. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. God is the sovereign over all. And as we say, if he's not sovereign over all, then he's not sovereign at all. You can't be the sovereign and have a maverick molecule. God is the sovereign over all. He is the sovereign over all mankind. Sovereign, then, even in the number of our days. Just as God created Adam from the dust of the earth and breathed the breath of life into him and he became a living soul, so is God the one who turned men back into dust. Dust to dust. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God alone gives life and God alone numbers our days. What he ordains comes about. We cannot add a cubit to our stature, nor a moment to the length of our days. When God says to this soul, to Maxwell, return to the dust, I will return to the dust. And you won't stop it. Blessed be the name of the Lord then, amen. I am temporary, he is eternal, and that which is temporary is in his sovereign hand. And thank God, the eternal part of me, thy soul, is also in his hand, amen. And the soul must escape the body to be in God's eternal presence. What does the Bible say? No flesh can see God and live. Why? Because flesh is corruptible. So this flesh must go to the grave that my soul can enter into the eternal presence of God. Amen? So then, when God says, return to the dust to my body, my soul will return to him. Amen. Beloved, let us consider our lives in the view of who God is. And when we do this rightly, we will the more rightly worship him. This is the goal of learning of God. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We must worship him according to truth. And the more we know of him, the more we have to worship him for. Amen. Verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. As God is eternal and the creator of time, time really is nothing to God. That is, God is not subject to time, but time is the tool of God and subject to him. God is the sovereign, and so is he sovereign over time. 1,000 years are as a day, and a day as 1,000 years. And as Moses prayed, 1,000 years in the eternal view of God are like yesterday when it passes, or as a watch in the night that begins and quickly ends. God's perspective of time is quite different than man's perspective of time. That's why we have to get God's view. Man has a very short earthly view, a temporal view. But God has the overall eternal view. Man will say, I've got to get this done. Times are running short. But God will say, I have forever to accomplish my purposes, and I will accomplish them as I please. Time, the limits of time that we experience, do not dictate to God. Man is transitory, fleeting. His life is like a vapor, here and gone in an instant. But God is eternal, always was, and always will be. Unlike man, time is in God's hands. Verses 5 and 6. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. Considering that God is the sovereign over man's mortality, Moses declares of God that which is true. God has, in days gone by, swept men away by great numbers, just as a flood sweeps away entire villages and its inhabitants, leaving little to no evidence that they ever existed. Men fall asleep in the sleep of death as God alone ordains. The time of a man's life is short, like certain desert grasses that spring up in the morning as the morning dew refreshes them, or as an early morning rain provides, but then toward the evening fades and withers as the sun shines upon it. So is the life of man as compared to the eternal God. As we have said, it is God alone who is over the length of a man's days. And Spurgeon wrote, "Here is the history of grass. Sown, grown, mown, blown, gone. And the history of man is not much more." Dear family, in the times of our lives, let us consider these truths. God is over the days of our lives, even the length of days, and so should we view our life in this heavenly perspective. Such a view will cause us to view our life and the circumstances of our life aright with that heavenly, eternal view. Now we come to the third stanza where Moses prays concerning God's severity and man's immorality. Verses 7 and 8. "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." So here in prayer, Moses laments the nation's sin and the divine judgment of God. In their wilderness wanderings, Israel sinned before the Lord, provoking God to bring discipline upon them. Beloved, God does not overlook sin. He forgives. Amen. But when our sin persists and it goes on unrepentant, know this: He does not overlook it. We can be sure that our sins will find us out. Boy, that causes me to shake in my boots and to repent of my sin rather quickly. What is done in darkness, in secret, will be brought into the light. Nothing is hidden from the sight of God. So great was the nation's sin that only a few of those whom God delivered from Egypt entered into the promised land, not even Moses. All others would die in the wilderness as wanderers within a time span of what? 40 years. Not long after being set free from the Egyptian masters, they began to doubt God. Soon after the Red Sea experience, they turned to idolatry, and God knew their sin, and He consumed them with His anger. His outpouring of wrath dismayed them. God saw all their doubting, all their unbelief, all their rebellion, all their idolatry, all their murmuring. He heard it all. He even knew the unspoken thoughts of their heart. God knew it all very well. And in just anger did He consume them. It is notable here, again, that Moses does not complain against God and say, "God, you're unfair." He doesn't even say, "God, why did you?" He does not deny the sin, but in this, he really confesses it. Man's days are fleeting because men sin as compared to God, who is holy and therefore eternal. And it is just that the holy God brings sinful mankind to the grave. It is a fact that God does this, and we would do well to acknowledge this fact and glorify God in it. It should not be that because life is so brief that it depresses us or discourages us. It should be that we realize that this is the consequence of the fall of mankind. Thanks be to God, He redeems us from such. Amen? I don't know about you, but I've lived, 53 years on this earth, and can I tell you, it ain't so great. There are great things that happen, thanks be to God, amen? But man, this world is full of troubles. What do you want to live? 1,000 years of that? Take me home, sweet Jesus. Amen? Amen. Where was I? It is just that the holy God brings sinful mankind to the grave. And this fact should cause us to glorify him. And if we are aware that God is holy, and we are not, and that this it is on account of sin that death came into the world, did it not? And that God hates sin, then we would not treat sin lightly as so many do. Moses continued praying, confessing the end result of sin. Verse 9, for all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As the people of Israel rebelled against God, so did they pass away in the wilderness as God meant out divine justice. And their years passed by as quick as a sigh. In 40 years, a generation ceased to be. Because of sin, it is appointed unto man once to die. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why don't men now live as did those of old, 200, 300, 400, 700, 900 years? Sin has taken its toll on mankind, and now life is but a vapor, and we finish our years like a sigh. Church, consider your life and the toll of sin, and then consider that God is your eternal dwelling place. There is much hardship in this life, but what glory is found in the God who judges justly and who is the forgiver of sin and the giver of life. Consider the brevity of your life in the light of the eternal God and turn to him. He is our only hope. Verse 10, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. We have that song we sing, I'll fly away, O Lordy, I'll fly away. Amen? Let's fly away. Moses is saying that perhaps we might live for 70 years, or even 80, if one is particularly strong. But he's saying, so what? That's what he's saying. Even if we live what we consider to be a long, full life, the best we can show is that we have lived under the curse in labor and sorrow. This really caused me to think of how when a man dies, we sometimes hear others admiring this man, eulogizing them, saying that they were a hard worker. I remember one funeral that I was at in particular, and there they kept, everybody would stand up and say, man, that guy was a hard worker. Boy, he worked really hard. He worked really hard. You know what that means? He died and lived in the curse. He had to labor for his food. Their pride is but labor. And when a mother dies, we sometimes hear them eulogized as wonderful mothers, yet they bore their children in sorrow, didn't they? In other words, it doesn't matter how long you live. There is a curse. And life is laborious and full of sorrow. Jesus himself was a man of sorrows. Now, am I saying that there's no joy in life? Actually, I am. But there is joy in God. If you're looking for joy in life, you're looking in the wrong place. The joy is found in God, in Christ the Lord, as the Holy Spirit indwells us. Amen? Solomon wrote, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, rich beyond our wildest imaginations, right? Wife after wife, that ought to make you happy. Right? Hey, what's going on here? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Naked we came into this world, naked we shall depart. our life, no matter the length of it, even if we live a long time by today's standards, 120 years, yet it is full of trouble and hardship, and then we are soon gone and we fly away. Did you read the article a couple of weeks ago? One of the men who was known as the strongest man in the world, I think he was 104 years old. They said he was very healthy. At one time, he was able to lift like 3,500 pounds. And he was a regular in the shows at Coney Island. Take it back in some time. 104 years old, lived a good life, right? Strongest man in the world, celebrated. What happens? 104, steps out of the street, hit by a car and killed. Sad? That's the way life is in this world. If you're looking for joy in life, it comes to a terrible end. You must find your joy in God. Am I depressing you or telling you the truth? In the light of this fact, Moses prays, asking, verse 11, "Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? Who among fallen mankind truly understands the great power, the immeasurable intensity of God's anger and fury over sin? If men understood the fear that is truly due the Lord, no one would sin. But men do not understand as they ought. Thus men sin against God because they lack a true knowledge, a true understanding of God." And because this is true, Moses made this request, verse 12. So, what? Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? And the answer would be, no one. So, teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Because men do not understand, O Lord, teach us. Give us understanding. This is a noble and wise request that all would do well to ask of God. We need to number our days. We need to understand the fleeting nature of our days so as not to sin. We need to understand that it is the holy God who holds every hour of every day in his hand. If we truly understood that our days come to a quick end and that God will judge us according to our deeds, then we would tremble before God, for his wrath is terrible. And let us remember this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we understand these truths, then in a right and holy fear of God, we would, on that day when we stand before him to give him an account, be able to present to him a heart of wisdom. Lord, here's the heart you gave me. I asked you for wisdom, you gave it to me. If God would but reveal to us the nature of our fleeting life and the nature of his holy wrath, then and only then would we be able to come before him, showing that we redeemed the time, that we spent our days honoring him as God, our Lord, and our Master. Dear church, if we would consider the brevity of time, we would not die with so much undone. How many times have I gone to visit someone and who's near death, and they'll say, I wasted so much time. There's so many things undone. Beloved, if we would consider the brevity of our life, we would make the most of our days before the face of God. And the one who does that is the one who is wise. Lawson writes, man must be taught by God to number his days here on earth because they are few. Man must weigh his days and value them. Because God has numbered man's days, so all men must do the same. Once each person numbers his days, only then will he be able to present God a heart of wisdom. Man must be careful not to waste his life in temporal pursuits, but to invest his days for eternity. Now we come to the fourth and last stanza where Moses prays, seeking God's benevolent mercies. Verse 12. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. The request that God would return is a request that God would turn again with merciful favor upon them, relenting from his wrath. Moses asked, wondering how long God would hold them under his heavy hand of discipline. His request that God be sorry for his servants is a request for mercy. He was crying out to God saying, turn to us with favor again, not because it is due us, but because you are the God of mercy. In pleading mercy, Moses is confessing and repenting of his sin. We recognize, God, it is just that you brought these things upon us. Now, how long, Lord, must we suffer these things? We repent. Please, Lord, have mercy upon us. Have mercy. This really is the proper way to approach God. God owes man nothing, that is nothing more than judgment, for the wages of sin is death. But if God would show mercy, what blessings would be bestowed upon us? How many come to God as if God owes them something, some favor? Church, God owes us no good thing. If we receive one good thing, it is by his grace and his mercy. This is a blessed prayer. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. Have mercy on us, God. I love it when I hear others praying and they say, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. This is the only right to appeal we have, and it's really not a right. It's the only way of appeal we have that God would be merciful. Otherwise, how could we even address him? Verse 14, O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Alexander McLaren wrote, the only thing that will secure lifelong gladness is a heart satisfied with the experience of God's love. That is, the only one who can satisfy our hearts is God himself. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Then all these other things will be added unto you. You know what I found out when I sought God first? That all those other things weren't even so important. I didn't have to have them like I thought I did. Now this verse 14, we need to be careful to keep this in the original context. Moses is interceding for Israel while they are in a time of chastening. And so Moses prayed, O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Bring it to an end, Lord, by the morning. Bring it to an end. And then this thing, O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. This is in contrast to the desert grasses that rise up green in the morning and then quickly fade before evening. If God would satisfy us, if he would be our satisfaction, if he would satisfy us with his loving kindnesses, that is, if he would relent from chastening, turning from pouring out wrath to pouring out merciful favor upon his people, then his chosen nation would sing for joy and be glad all their remaining days. They would not rise up in the morning to fade away by evening, but they would endure in their praises, rising early to sing for joy with a joy that never fades, but enduring until the end of their days. Again, as Lawson writes, interceding for Israel, Moses requested, let a new day of grace dawn in the morning. Let the long night of divine anger cease. Let the rest of our days be different, O Lord. Let them be filled with joy and gladness. Verse 15. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Quite simply, with poetic language, Moses requested that God would make the people glad just as he had made them sad. He requests that their gladness rise in proportion to their sadness. As Moses prayed, he spoke of the years they had seen evil. As they wandered in the wilderness for many years, they realized the evil that they had brought upon themselves and the discipline of the Lord, which is referred to by them as evil, not meaning evil in the sense that it's demonic, but evil in the sense that it's not what they want. They now have realized this discipline of God, referred to as evil, for many years. Now Moses prayed, we have seen evil for years as we've realized our evil for these many years. Let us, by your sovereign grace, be made glad for all the rest of the days that remain. Verse 16, let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. As Moses prayed that God would again accomplish his good work before his people, that they would again see such miracles as the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, that again they would see the mighty hand of God at work as he parted the sea before them, bringing them through on dry ground only to destroy the enemy in a deluge of waters. He's saying, let your work appear again. Let your majesty be known to our children. And surely, family, when such things as that happen, the people's children saw the majesty of God firsthand, and yet there are the children that are not yet born. But it's recorded. And as we read, we see the majesty of God, don't we? And so this is the prayer. Lord, let your work, your good work, your benevolent mercy, your miraculous works appear to your servants, and let your majesty, and your majesty, let it appear to their children. This is to pray, merciful God, we have learned our lesson. Turn from wrath and let your glory shine once more, and all will know that you are the merciful God who saves benevolently. And finally, verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. This again is a request that God would relent and now begin to pour out his unmerited favor upon the people of his choosing. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And then the double request that God confirm them for them, the work of their hands, is a plea that God would bless them in their labors as they consider the brevity of their lives in the light of their eternal God. It is to pray, Lord, let us not be a blight upon your name, but let us redeem the time, glorifying you with the works of our hands. There is no merit when we die if people say, well, they were really a hard worker. But there is merit if they say they served the Lord. Lord, confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm for us the work of our hands. Make us useful, O Lord, for your glory. Make us useful again. In closing, then, let us learn to consider the brevity of our lives, and moreover, that our life and our death are in the hands of God. And in this, let us consider that God sees what we do with our time, and he either disciplines or rewards accordingly. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Church, if any among us lacks wisdom in these things, which I would tell you I do, then let it be known that we can ask of God that he would give us wisdom, just as Moses asked of God, and that God gives wisdom generously. Have you read the book of James? May the Lord God Almighty, the sovereign over all the days, over both our life and death, may he grant us the understanding of our days and the light of his glorious faith, that we might live a holy life blameless before him. May we gain an understanding and a knowledge of our eternal God and dedicate our passing days to him so that they are of eternal value. And then I would say this, if we are under the discipline of the Lord, may we learn to pray this prayer as Moses did, sincerely from the heart, without complaint, but confessing our sin and seeking God's mercy on the basis of his mercy and grace. So in applying the 90th Psalm to our lives, let us consider 2 points. Number one, the eternal God is himself the only source of hope and joy for mankind. There is no other source. As people seek and spend billions upon billions of dollars to live longer, that does not add joy to their days. Amen. God is the giver of joy. As life is passing as quick as a weaver's shuttle, and all that is temporal will pass away, let us know for certain that the eternal God is our God, and He alone is our dwelling place. And if He is our dwelling place, then let us dwell in Him. As we dwell in Him, we have rest, we have peace, we have joy, we have purpose. We share in that which is eternal. And then number two, let us learn to ask God for wisdom, that we would comprehend that our life here is brief, and how then we should employ our days for His glory. And dear church, it is only by God's favor, by His benevolent grace and mercy, that we can live a productive life. Let us learn to look to God. Amen. So we bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You knowing that You are our God. And what a privilege for us, Lord, that we could even name Your name. That we could even enter into Your throne room and that You would entertain our prayer. Lord, we are a privileged people. As the song Amazing Grace said, such worms as we are, You have had grace upon us, and that is amazing. Lord, thank You for the privilege that You have taken note of us, that You have breathed the breath of life in us. Thank You, O God, that You ordained our days, the beginning and the end of them. Lord, that our life is in Your hand. We trust You, and we look to You, and it is a privilege, O God. Thank You for being our God and setting Your love upon us. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, that You gave Your only begotten Son, Jesus, to be the Christ, and that we have forgiveness of sin in Him. Oh, Lord, may we be a people who are quick to repent. As we see our failures and we fall into sin, may we turn to You quickly in repentance, turning from our sin, seeking Your mercy again. I would pray, Heavenly Father, if there's any among us who are under a severe trial, or Lord, who are under Your discipline, Lord, may each of us cry out to You that we would understand Your purposes, the brevity of our life, and Lord, that we would live the days that remain, that we would live them out to glorify You, that we would seek Your will, and we would live a life that is pleasing to You. So, Lord, we do ask for wisdom tonight and every day. Give us wisdom, O God, to understand our life on earth as compared to You, You, the Eternal One, who is in the heavens. And Lord, may we pass from an earthly view to heavenly view, that we might view our life rightly and live it rightly. We give You praise and glory and honor, and I thank You tonight, Lord, that I have been able to be here with my family. I give You glory and honor in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you go your way, and I understand it was snowing. I don't know if it still is. So take your care going home. The Lord be with you. Amen. Amen.